Maybe we might just read the ones that we've done already, just so that that brings it into context. So Matthew chapter 5, and this is verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Father, as we just look at this morning, Father, we might be somewhat disconnected from this verse, but I just do pray that you would just make it somehow real to our hearts this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. I suppose the first question that I asked, are these words outdated? Certainly for us here in the Western world, because maybe in our so-called sort of modern society, have we become rather tolerant of any talk of persecution? And is it now rather outdated? Do the words that Jesus actually spoke still apply today? Do they mean anything to us at this moment in time? Because probably, as I said, we're all disconnected or detached somehow from persecution as we might understand it. Well, actually, the easy answer is no. These words are as real and profound as they were when Jesus spoke them. And I dare to say they're even more significant in this 21st century. So they are very, very relevant. And I don't want to overwhelm you with some facts, but I think just to bring some reality to this morning, more Christians were martyred during the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. In one century, and that was just last century, the century that majority of us have lived in, about 170,000 Christians are martyred for their faith each year, and I worked that out of over 400 a day. Currently, over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide. Christians are persecuted in 131 countries. North Korea in 2014 continues to be the worst country in the world for persecution. Nigeria, Christians suffer terror from Muslim extremists, and in the past, whole villages have been wiped out. In Iran, its parliament believes Muslims who change their faith should be put to death. India, up to 70,000 in Orissa have been forced to flee their homes in riots against Christians. Indonesia, over a two-year period, Muslims slaughtered 10,000 Christians. Iraq, half of Iraq's Christians have fled the country since the fall of Saddam Hussein. Egypt, under Islamic pressure, Christians are being forced from their homes. The top 10 persecuting countries are Burma, China, Egypt, Iran, Laos, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Sudan. 2 million Christians have been killed since 1985. And the last one is Vietnam. So, returning to our verse, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It may be true to say that not all people are persecuted because of righteousness. Maybe it might be true to say that not all people are persecuted are blessed. According to this verse, only those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so that is really the first thing that we just need to take note of today. Righteousness is the key, because it stands out, I think, as a major way that the Beatitudes are put together or structured. So if you take the first four Beatitudes in this group, they end with the reference to righteousness. So the fourth one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then in the second group of four, it ends up by saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you were to move down the verse 10 that we read, the persecution appears to be on account of righteousness. But in verse 11, that I think Brian Haynes is going to speak about next week, there's a slightly different emphasis, because it says, on account of Jesus. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. So there's a slight difference there, which obviously Brian is going to be looking at next week. But later on in the chapter, in verse 20, it says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. So we are talking about a righteousness here in the Beatitudes that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So thinking it through, whether it's persecution, it's the persecution of righteousness mentioned in verse 10, or the persecution mentioned in verse 11, both are connected to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And bringing that all together, we can say with absolute certainty that true righteousness is not done for its own sake. No one puts themselves, I think, in the place of being persecuted, to be beaten, to be tortured, even to be killed, just for the sake of it, not even for righteousness. It's done for Jesus' sake. It's done because of a passion and a love for the honour of Jesus. It's the attachment to Jesus, the King of righteousness, that gives our righteousness this distinct character that can only come from him himself. And so in the context of this passage and the Beatitudes, we already looked, we see that righteousness includes being merciful, it includes being pure, it includes being peaceful by relying on Jesus and living for that honour and for that glory and the fame of his name. And the question I asked is, why would anybody be persecuted for being merciful, for being peaceful, for being pure? Because that doesn't seem offensive to me, and I'm sure it doesn't seem offensive to you. Being merciful, pursuing a peaceful life, a way of living, living in purity is not offensive. And there's no law against portraying any one of those characteristics written within these Beatitudes. So why such persecution? And maybe there's many, many reasons that we could touch on this morning. But it has much to do with what it gets exposed within the heart. Interestingly, John Piper actually touches on one very relevant and practical aspect, which I'd not considered, and whether you agree with it or not, but maybe we could just think about it for a moment, and it almost touches on the beatitude that Brian's going to be sharing next week. Because if we just stop and think about it for a moment, because it's a bit closer to home than most other forms of persecution, because we would probably, if I can put the word persecution, it would be more verbal than it would be physical. Because most of us, the only thing that we will ever experience in our Christian walk is maybe some verbal abuse from different people. Piper says that one root cause is found in Luke chapter 16. I don't know whether you just want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15. Jesus has said back in verse 13 of this chapter, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Then comes the personal verbal persecution, the mockery, which may be a little bit closer to home for us. And verse 14 says this, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they scoffed at him. For some of us, words of mockery can go deep. Now here's the persecution, a part of its explanation. They were lovers of money. In other words, Jesus' attitude towards money in what he was saying is an attack on their love of money. And then comes the rest of the explanation of their mockery in verse 15. But he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And so Jesus comes on the scene and starts sharing these beatitudes with a message that implies that where the love of money drives our lives, it's almost a treason against God. You can't serve two sovereigns. And what Jesus had to say about money here was part of his purity. It was part of his lifestyle. And it goes directly against the Pharisees' love of money. So what they tried to do is they tried to justify themselves and put Jesus down. And maybe that is an area of verbal persecution that we might face. And it seems very minor compared to what others across the world go through because of their faith. But because we live by standards and the lifestyle that Jesus sets for us according to his word, we sometimes get put down, don't we? We get laughed at. We can even get scoffed at. Sometimes it's by those closest to us. It can be from our families. And maybe some of you have experienced that. What do you want to do that for? What do you want to believe that for? That's rubbish. What do you want to spend all your time doing that? They've got themselves into this, into that mess. Why do you want to help them with their finance? Why do you want to go along to drop in and help the poor? They go and spend it all on booze. But it's the attitude that the world takes. But you know, as I was thinking about that, that reaction can often be the standard operating procedure for self-justification. That's the standard sometimes that the world seeks for self-justification. When you touch someone else's conscience, there is often a reaction. And I found that more than once. And I think the truth and the confidence that we must hold on to is this, that especially thinking of those who are truly suffering for their faith, because there has to be something that we take hold of if we're going through it, and particularly for those who are being beaten, losing their lives, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is promised to those believers who suffer for doing right. That is the hope that they have for whatever they're going through. Perhaps I can put it another way. Our godly integrity and behavior so often condemns an ungodly world, and that is why it so often produces the hostility that we experience. When we set our face and our heart to follow God, when we say that, God, I'm going to follow your ways, I'm not going to divert to the left, I'm not going to divert to the right, my behavior is going to be according to your world, then somehow that condemns an ungodly world. Why do people so hate a righteous life? Because in the natural, it seems so crazy that we can get such strong reactions, even leading to violence. Because what it does, it exposes another's unrighteousness. And even though that we will not suffer any form of physical persecution or abuse, we must always retain that godly integrity. And the reason why I'm staying on this track, because we start talking about beatings and all those things, it's almost that it's over there and it doesn't affect us. So I'm trying to bring some reality into it. You know, I have to take my hat off to old Julie Bowman, who pursued a local store a few years ago, who were selling and displaying articles openly displayed for children, which shouldn't have been on display for them to see. And it went right to the top, but she succeeded because she stood for what was righteous. And it took some courage to do that. And I'm sure behind the scenes, oh, stupid woman. What does she want to do that for? Want to waste her time writing those letters and phoning up? Sometimes we have to set a standard, even though we're going to be ridiculed for it. Godly integrity is being true to the highest level that covers every area of our lives. Image is about what people think we are. Integrity is who we really are. And integrity is the thing that gives you credibility. And it carries that aspect of righteousness. And I don't think integrity comes particularly automatically for some people. It comes, I think, by being consistently self-disciplined, by being relentlessly self-honest with ourselves, and being self-revealing and transparent, which is not always easy, I think, particularly for us guys. We tend to sort of put this sort of mask on, where I think ladies tend to be a little bit more honest and transparent with one another. Interesting what Billy Graham said. He says, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, then something's lost. But when you lose your integrity, everything is lost. And I think how true that is. Because when I have integrity, my words and my actions, they actually match up. Because it's integrity that builds trust. And it has a high influence value when it comes to other people, even if they don't like to admit it. When you think about the jeweler, someone who sells rings and all those things, he won't display something that's valuable and priceless like jewels and rings on a white background. Why? Because they don't reveal the true beauty of that particular item. They display it on a dark background because it highlights the beauty of the thing that it's trying to show. And so really, just to sum up this section, when a person who lives an unrighteous life with no godly values or standards, and you put them aside or alongside a godly person who has values, has integrity, lives a right life that might be described as righteous, then it's like a jewel being placed against a black background because it highlights its beauty and its worth. You may not want to hear what I'm going to say next, but I do believe that one of the conditions of a godly life results in some form of persecution, whether it's verbal or some of the extreme that we've heard, and maybe to a greater or lesser degree. How many, just out of interest, going right back to childhood, have been verbally criticized or abused because you went to church or you went to Sunday school or you stood for your... I certainly did. I was called a Bible basher. At the age of 11, I was called a Bible basher. You know, some of those things, sometimes they can go deep into our hearts. For us, it may be rejection. That can be the persecution. It may be verbal abuse. It may be being sneered or laughed at. It may be seeing people getting away with things that you know are wrong. It may mean personal sacrifice for taking a righteous stand. And for some in the world today, it will mean losing your life for that righteous stance that you take just for declaring that you're a follower of Jesus. But there is good news, because let's not forget the reward after this life is for theirs is the kingdom of God. Can we just think for a moment, those who will lose or have lost their lives for their faith. 400 Christian people will lose their lives today because they follow Jesus. Can you just stop and think about that? That would be this congregation this morning, 3.5 times over, gone. That is the reality of persecution in some parts of the world. A Christian martyr is defined this way, as a believer in Christ who has lost their life prematurely in situations of witness as a result of human hostility. The largest martyrdom situation today is in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where atrocious acts of violence began in the late 1990s and have continued to the present. Although not all circumstances would be considered situations of witness, it is estimated that a substantial proportion of those who have died meet our definition of martyr. And you remember that Ruth Hall was in Burundi, teaching in the school for a few years in a place called Bujumbura. And I had the joy of visiting twice. Sadly, not when Ruth was there, but I saw some of the results of what she had done. And just hearing some of the amazing stories of escape from the Congolese rebels. Groups of rebels went through one camp, and we passed the field, which was the field of blood, where women and children had just been slaughtered indiscriminately. And they'd found children still sucking at their mothers' heads who had been decapitated. And these little lives were now in an orphanage. And we went there one day. There's about 50 of them. And I know Ruth had been there and seen these little girls with their hands up singing, "I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you." I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. These little lives saved. But that is the awfulness of persecution in its reality. There's always been persecution for righteousness, and I'm sure there will continue to be so until the end of time. I just want to close just with a few examples. We can go right back to Stephen, can't we, in the book of Acts. It gives us the account, I think it's in chapter 6, one of Stephen's story of martyrdom. Stephen is considered one of the first Christian martyrs after Christ himself. And Stephen was speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. However, his words offended his listeners. And they put together a council of false witness to the things that Stephen was saying. And Stephen proclaimed that God's own people were at fault for suppressing the prophet's call to righteousness. He says, they even killed the Holy One, Jesus Christ. By gum, there was a reaction. They ran Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. Yet Stephen patiently accepted the persecution that was given to him. And Stephen asked the Lord not to hold them guilty who had stoned him. He essentially repeated Christ's words on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Andrew, one of the first disciples of Christ, he was previously a disciple of John, which I suspect you know. Andrew was the brother of that boisterous Simon Peter. And after the biblical record of Andrew's life, he went on to preach around the Black Sea and was influential in starting several churches. He was the founder of the church in Constantinople. And tradition says that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. The early writings state that the cross was actually a Latin cross, like the one that Jesus was crucified upon. But then the story says that Andrew refused to be crucified in the same manner as Christ, because he was not worthy. Simon Peter, brought to Christ by his brother Andrew, Peter is known as the disciple who spoke so often before he thought. After Christ's death, Peter was a fiery preacher, prominently seen in the first half of the book of Acts. He founded the church at Antioch, traveled preaching mainly to Jews about Jesus Christ. As you know, Peter was martyred under Nero's reign. He was killed in Rome around the years 64-67. And tradition holds that he was crucified upside down. Like Andrew, his brother, he is said to have been refused to be crucified in the same manner of Christ, because he was unworthy to be executed in the same way as the Lord. Let's come on a few years. Wycliffe, known as the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe was a 14th century theologian. He is probably best remembered as the translator of the scriptures. He believed that the Bible should be available to the people in their common language, and he translated the Latin into common English. He was persecuted for his stand against papal authority, And while he was not burned at the stake as a martyr, his persecution extended beyond his death, because what they did, they exhumed his body and burnt it along with many of his writings. William Tyndale, most known for the translation of the Bible into English. William Tyndale was a reformer who stood against many teachings of the Catholic Church and opposed King Henry VIII's divorce, which was one of the major issues in the Reformation. Tyndale's English translation of the Bible was the first to draw significantly from the original languages. Tyndale was choked to death, tied to the stake, and then his dead body was burned. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you would have read. He was a pastor. He was executed on June the 9th, 1945. He was executed because of his involvement in the July 20 plot to kill Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer staunchly opposed Hitler's treatment of the Jews. And as a Christian pastor, he could not sit idly by and watch the murder of so many men and women. Bonhoeffer was hanged just 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States liberated the concentration camp in which he was held. And then probably even more recently, Jim Elliot and the four missionary friends. If you've never read some of the stories of these martyrs, they're incredibly compelling. Jim Elliot, along with four of his missionary colleagues, was killed on January the 8th, 1956, while trying to establish contact with the Yorker Indians. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Robert Yonderin had been working to make friendly contact with the Yorker tribe, which they had seen from the air. Though they had only met one tribesman face to face, they had participated in trades with the Yorker from a plane to ground system. When Elliot and his friends landed on a river beach on that fateful January day, they were slaughtered by waiting men. But their deaths were not in vain. The widows continued to try and make peaceful contact and eventually won the hearts of the tribe. God has used this recent missionary martyr story to inspire new generations of missionaries willing to give their lives for what they believe. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Can we just close our eyes as we close this morning, and just want us to, in our hearts, just sit for a moment quietly and just think of those who will lose their lives today. I'm just going to mention those countries again, the 10 top countries where those things will happen. Burma, China, Egypt, Iran, Laos, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, the Sudan, Vietnam. Father, we are humbled by the amazing courage of men and women, Lord, even children, who have stood firm for their faith. And Father, even though we are almost disconnected from it in many ways, Father, may we not forget, Lord, today that there will be those who will lose their lives because they love you. And Father, we just do ask you that the hope of the kingdom of heaven, Father, will just hold them firm and give them the courage. Father, we pray for those who serve abroad, Lord, from this church at this moment in time. Father, say thank you for the sacrifices that they've made. And although, Father, they may not be in any immediate danger, Father, we're conscious that they live in a culture which can be volatile, and Father, not always knowing what's around the corner. Well, Father, we pray for your protection upon them in Jesus' name. Father, for those, Father, who we know nothing about, Father, we just lift them to you today, their families. Father, those who are experiencing persecution right at this time, Father, who are imprisoned, Father, we pray for the presence of God just to be manifested exactly where they are at this moment in time. Father, we just do pray as we go into this week. Father, maybe we reminded that we don't just do this on the odd occasion, but we remember those, Father, who are in this position today, and Father, maybe not forget them. We pray for our week that you would just be with us, and Father, where we need to stand up for what is right, you give us the courage to do it. Father, where we need to set a standard in the place of work or within our friendships, Father, you would help us to do that with courage, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.